While they're doing that and they're getting their things together there, as you know, the Torah portion is bow, and it has the final three plagues against Egypt before Pharaoh lets them go. The first one of the portion is the eighth overall, which is locust. Locust, locust, locust. We all remember that from the Passover. Locust, locust, locust. And we read about it in Exodus 10:3, starting right at the towards the top of the portion. And it says, so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, this is what Adonai, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long would you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your borders. Then they will cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the ground. They will eat the remainder of the wheat of what escaped, whatever is left from the hail, and eat every tree that grows for you out in the field. Now, we may not think that each time Moses goes to Pharaoh to tell him to let the people go, that it's a prophecy. But that's really what they are. Moses says that Adonai says that if you don't do what he wants you to do, then this is what's going to happen to you. In this case, it was if you don't humble yourself before Adonai and let us go to worship him, then there's going to be consequences. And the consequences in this one, the eighth, were locusts. At its basic core, this is what prophecy is. First it says, here's the word from Adonai for you. Then it tells you what you're doing wrong normally. And finally, here's what's going to happen in the future if you don't change. Now, sometimes the future, the future is very soon. And sometimes it can be very distant, but time doesn't strengthen or weaken the word given. Sometimes it gives a, you know, like I said, a but if you do change in the end. It's not always true about every prophecy, but sometimes it is. Now, of course, the distant futures are the hard ones to believe because, you know, the people that it's aimed at, they could forget even what the prophecy is. Years and years could go by, hundreds of years sometimes even. And we see a prophecy played out in the book of Jonah, where the prophet went to Nineveh, although in that case reluctantly, and spoke the words of the prophecy. There the city did take hold of the words from Adonai, changed their hearts, and were saved. It turned out that the city would eventually be overthrown, but not for the sins of the people who lived there at that time. It was for the sins of those who sinned later on, which looks similar. So we really have 10 words of prophecy to Pharaoh and Egypt. And we read the eighth one at the start of the portion. We know, of course, that Pharaoh does not accept it. And in fact, his heart is hardened towards Adonai and the people of Israel. The consequence was locusts, locusts, locusts. It came into the land to destroy a good part of it. This really is a classic case of not doing what Adonai wants and says you should do. And when it's not done, there's pain. It's not really a punishment. Although it could be seen that way, especially to those who are going through it. What it really is all about is to bring glory to Adonai and to correct the ones the prophecy is aimed towards. Now, the Haftorah portion that's assigned to this Torah portion of bow is from Jeremiah 46. The reason that the ancient rabbis paired them is the use of the locust, or at least the imagery of the of the locusts are used in Jeremiah. In chapter 46, we see that Egypt is the focus of Adonai and the prophecy that's told there. And actually, in the chapter itself, there are two prophecies. So the first one is that Egypt will be defeated by the Babylonians in Carchemish, which is outside Egypt's border and is really what is now Turkey. The second prophecy, which is where the Haftorah portion starts today, is that Babylon will now get into the borders of Egypt to destroy it. Now, history does show that Babylon did defeat the Egyptians at Carchemish, and about 30 years later got into Egypt's borders to defeat them, though they didn't actually occupy them. They went in, they pillaged, they killed, they destroyed, they left. The reason that the second prophecy is connected to the Torah portion is found in verse 23. But I'm hardly one to read just one verse when you can do five or six. I want to get a little context. Thank you. A little context. So we're going to go back to Jeremiah 20 and run right through it. Egypt is a beautiful heifer, but a biting fly is coming. From the north it is coming. Even her mercenaries among her are like stall-fed calves, for they will also turn back. So Egypt had a lot of mercenaries, people who were just hired, and you would think they'd be stronger and braver, but they were like stall-fed calves. They didn't know, like a calf in the stall wouldn't be strong and courageous. They will flee away together. They will not stand up, for the day of their calamity has come upon them, the time of their visitation. Its sound will hiss like a snake as they march with an army and come against her as woodcutters with axes. They cut down her forest. It is a declaration of Adonai. Though it was impenetrable, for they are worse than the locust. They are without number. The daughter of Egypt is disgraced, handed over to people of the north. Adonai Tzvaot, the God of Israel, says, behold, I will punish Ammon of No, Pharaoh, Egypt, and her gods and her kings, even Pharaoh and them that trust in him. Jeremiah 46 is actually the start of a few chapters in Jeremiah that prophesies against the nations around the area and around the people, over the people who were against Adonai in Israel. Pharaoh was prophesied against them due to putting himself over Adonai. And those around them would be affected because they put their trust in Egypt instead of Adonai. And that included Israel at the time, who was trusting Egypt to protect them. The prophecy of Egypt being destroyed by locusts in the Haftorah portion echoes that first plague in the Torah portion. Egypt was told that they would be destroyed by Adonai through the plagues in Exodus, and by an army that also would be like a plague of locusts in Jeremiah. The thing we should get out of these two portions of Scripture is not the who or even the how, but the why and the what thens to follow are the important things. The who and the how, really not important. It could have been anyone in the history of Israel that came against them. And the imagery of the army as locusts is colorful, but not really important here. Now, during the 10 plagues, there was an importance for each one of the plagues because they represented the overthrowing of a god then. And really, they were false gods. So Adonai was showing his glory by coming against the false gods each time. But this time, you know, going into the second time during Jeremiah, it was just a colorful way. I know that for some, they would see that Egypt and Jeremiah was being targeted, and their first thought was that actually it was a continuation of the punishment for enslaving Israel all those many years ago. They were bad then, they were being punished, and they're still punished and will be until the end of time. They believe that it's all that could happen to Egypt, eternal punishment with no way out. But this is not the truth in the eyes of Adonai, even towards Egypt. I believe that the verses found in a few places tell us that Adonai does not hold individuals accountable for others' sins. We see in Deuteronomy 24:16 or Jeremiah 31:30, as well as Ezekiel 18:20, that Adonai does not correct or punish for the sins of someone else. In Ezekiel, the prophet gives some examples. The first is that the father who's righteous has a wicked son, but the father doesn't feel the correction from Adonai because of the sins of the son. Then the father, the son who is wicked, has another son, and that one turns out to be righteous. And that righteous son doesn't feel the punishment or correction because of his father. So the summary statement says it this way in Ezekiel 18:20. The soul that sins, he will die. The son will not bear the iniquity of the father with him, nor will the father bear the iniquity of the son with him. The righteousness of the righteous will be on him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be on him. So, are the Egyptians in the Haftorah portion being punished still for the sins of enslaving the Israelites in the Exodus? Are the sins being revisited again for the same reasons? The reason for the destruction of Israel in Jeremiah is similar to that in Exodus, but not for the same instance. They're the same kind of sin of not turning towards or even acknowledging Adonai as creator and the only true God on earth. For placing Pharaoh above Adonai in both timelines is the problem. In Exodus, Israel was captive and slaves to Egypt. In Jeremiah, there are people still controlled by Egypt, or I should say again controlled by Egypt, but also depending upon them to protect them from the Babylonians and the Babylonian army. At the start of the message, I said that the important thing is to see not the what happened, but the why, and what's next. And the why was pride. And that would be expected. Anyone who acts out of pride should expect a correction from Adonai. But the what is next may surprise you if you didn't read the Haftorah portion. The what is next really shows the grace and the love and the mercy of Adonai for all of his created, even towards Egypt, who is seen in history as an oppressor of Israel. There is a plan for them that most don't expect. Look at what it says in Jeremiah 46, starting in 25. Adonai Tzvaot, the God of Israel, says, "Behold, I will punish Anan of No, Pharaoh, Egypt, and her gods and her kings, even Pharaoh and them that trust him. I will hand them over to those seeking their lives into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and his servants. Yet afterwards it will be inhabited as in the days of old." It is a declaration of Adonai. Punishment and correction are expected for the prideful Egyptians, and even for those who trusted in them instead of Adonai. But what's next is not always expected, but should be. He says that afterwards it will be inhabited as in the days of old. Egypt will not be destroyed forever and be forgotten, but instead there will be a day when Adonai reinstates them back to the land that he gave them. Even the enemies of Israel and the enemies of Adonai himself are so loved by Adonai that he looks forward to the day that they'll return to him and he can reinstate them and return them to their homeland. We expect these words to be towards Israel. We even see those words towards Israel at the end of the chapter in verses 27 and 28. So Jeremiah 46, 27 and 28 say this: "But you fear not, Jacob, my servant, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, your offspring from the land of their exile. And Jacob will return and be at peace and secure, and no one frightening him. Fear not, Jacob, my servant. It is a declaration of Adonai, for I am with you. I will make a full end of all the nations where I have driven you, but I will not make a full end of you. I will discipline you with justice, but I will not utterly destroy you." These are the words that we expect to hear, right? Even after all that they've done and all the discipline that they have to go through, all of Israel will be saved because of the love of Adonai towards them. He says he will not make a full end of them, which is to say that Israel will also be restored, although only a remnant will actually come back. This is the promised remnant that we speak about at the end of almost every service when we do the Aaronic blessing. We talk about that remnant and who that remnant is and what's going to happen to that remnant. So often we think that this is the love of Adonai towards the people of Israel, but really his love is towards all of his creation. When we read scriptures, it's easy to think that we read because we read chapter by chapter, meaning that it's sometimes difficult to connect a chapter to the next chapter. There's a pause in your mind because of the break in the words on the page. Sometimes we even take a break in the page as an opportunity to stop reading for the day. So the words of one day sometimes don't always connect in your mind to the words of another day. We read about the love of Adonai for all in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 30, but they get separated sometimes. We see in chapter 29 this about who came out. Who came out and who was Adonai talking to by Moses? Deuteronomy 29:9, starting there. "You are standing today, all of you," everybody who came out, "before Adonai your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, your officials, all the men of Israel, your children, your wives, and the outsider with your camp, from your wood chopper to your water carrier. Each of you is to cross over into the covenant of Adonai your God that he is cutting with you today and into his oath." The instructions were there for Israel, but not only Israel, but those who were with her as well. That included the woodchoppers and water carriers, people who were taken as laborers or slaves. And also the outsider within the camp. That would be the Gentiles who were joining themselves to Israel voluntarily. The Gentiles who were allowing Adonai to work on their hearts as they were grafted into the same vine and given the same instructions. And part of those instructions and what they're included into carries over into chapter 30, where it says this, Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 1. Now, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse that I have set before you, and you take them to heart in all the nations where Adonai your God has banished you, and you return to Adonai your God and listen to his voice according to all that I am commanding you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, then Adonai your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you. And he will return and gather you from all the nations where Adonai your God has scattered you, even if your outcasts are at the ends of the heavens. From there, Adonai your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. He promised to bring the people who are listening to Moses back to him and to the land from where they were taken. This included the woodchoppers and water carriers and the Gentiles that came out of Egypt with them. Perhaps it even included some who joined them during the 40 years in the desert as they traveled around. People may have heard from them as they traded with them about Adonai and said, yeah, that sounds like a God. That sounds like a God I want to know too. Adonai's promised love is for all of his created. We see this also in Acts 3, where Peter is speaking. He says something that we need to take hold of, both the Jew and the Gentile who are here. Acts 3:22, starting there. Moses said, Adonai, your God, will raise up. Now, this is Peter speaking. Moses said, Adonai, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. Hear and obey him in all that he shall say to you. And it shall be that every soul that will not listen to the prophet shall be completely cut off from the people. Indeed, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel on have announced these days. You are the sons of the prophets and also of the covenant that the God cut with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Peter says that Moses said, and that sounds really Jewish to me, right? Isn't that, I mean, if you have any familiarity of how Jewish people teach in the temples. Rabbi so-and-so said that Rabbi so-and-so said that Rabbi so-and-so said, and then they say what he said. It's very, look at how Jewish Peter is. This is really how the Talmud and the Mishnah was made. Teachings of one rabbi from another to another. But the issue is that they allowed the building of words and scripture, their own words, to go in so many different directions for so many generations that the words become far from the original source. We need to keep close to the source. And Peter does this by sourcing Moses. He didn't source the rabbis who were current around him. He went to the very source, to Moses. Peter said that anyone who is not following the prophet who was raised up will be cut off. Who was the prophet was that was to be raised up like Moses? That was Yeshua, the priest, prophet, and king. When Moses says that anyone who does not follow will be cut off, remember, he was speaking to a mixed multitude of people, not just Jewish people. I didn't get that. Excuse me. It wasn't just Jewish people that came out of Egypt. They're water cutters. There were woodchoppers. There were outsiders. But they all heard Moses say this. And he said it was for all the people. The promise of the Messiah's atonement and salvation is for all creation. Rabbi Saul, Paul, in the English versions, says this in chapter 8 of Romans, starting in 18. For I consider the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared with the coming glory to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly awaits the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also would be set free from bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans together and suffers birth pains until now. And not until creation, but in even ourselves, not only creation, but even ourselves. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Ruach grown inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Five times in these six verses, Shaul used the word created or creation. Shaul says it was all creation that waited, all creation that was set free by the atonement of the blood of Messiah. It wasn't meant to be that Messiah, who was told to us within the Tanakh, was to be only for one people, but for all peoples, all of creation, people, regardless Jew or Gentile, and regardless of their past or present sins, are all atoned by the blood of Messiah. There was just one sin that set the world on the path that it currently is in. It was that of Adam and Eve, who were told not to eat from that one tree, but they did, and were taken out of the Garden of Eden. That's the only sin that carries forward. But just as that is the only sin that carries forward, there's only one way to atone for the sin. It's what we're told in Leviticus 17, which says that the blood was given for the atonement of our sins. It says that our sins, not for the sins of the generations past, but our sins. But due to the original sin, we are in need of it, whether we know it or not. But the good news is that it's available to all. Available to all to accept, regardless Jew or Gentile, regardless of our background or past history, regardless of who you think you are, or what others think about you, or what others think you are. The blood was not given to only some, and the Messiah was not given to only one people. Yeshua is the path to eternity with Adonai. And he is the only way to Adonai. I encourage you to accept the gift that's offered by Adonai freely to bring you into alignment with him. Whether you know who Yeshua is currently or not, whether you believe in Adonai, the Lord, or not, he calls to everyone equally. Whether you've been punished in the past or corrected in the past, or whether it's because of your own actions that causes pain, causes disease, causes you to walk in a way that would never please Adonai. That's okay. The blood is still there to correct and to atone for those sins. So if you've not accepted the blood today, if you've not accepted Messiah Yeshua as your Messiah, your personal Messiah, it's not too late. As long as you have breath, You can accept Messiah Yeshua. As long as you have breath, He accepts you. That's His call to you today. You may have been struck with locust, 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 but it's the blood, blood, blood that will redeem you. Father, we thank You for Your redemption through the blood. We thank You that Your word points us to the blood that allows us to continue walking to You. Ruach, I ask that all those who are here within the sound of My voice, those who are online, those here in the sanctuary, they would hear and know that You are the King and You are the Redeemer by Your blood. We just thank You and praise You. And everyone said, amen and amen. Amen.